Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 from verse 5 to 7. I need that other mic. So I need it very handy. So you're going to do a lot of movement around Moses. Matthew chapter 4 from verse 5 through to verse 9. Then the devil taketh him, that is Jesus, up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. We've been looking at the word of God on ministry. And so far we've mentioned that ministry is about not just serving God, but it's about becoming son of God in order to be of service to God. We've mentioned that ministry has to do with becoming before you can perform. We've mentioned that ministry is a combination of preparation and operation. You must first be prepared in order to be able to function in ministry. We've also looked at ministry as being ministry of the word and ministry of works. Ministry of the word concerns the word of God in terms of preaching, in terms of teaching, in terms of exhorting, in terms of counseling and explaining or interpreting the scriptures. Ministry of works has to do with the assignments that we do outside of preaching and teaching. But nonetheless, even with works, you still must know what the word of God is saying, otherwise you are not involved in ministry. Then we made mention of the fact that for many people, they think that ministry is only about just serving. And yet, it is not just about serving. What is crucial is who you are. Anybody can pick up a Bible and say he's preaching. And that is not going to be ministry. That's just somebody who is preaching. That's all it is. But it's not ministry. Ministry is something that God is involved in. And you are partnering with God in that function. And so before you and God can be so involved, so engaged in ministry, you yourself must first of all have been emptied of self so that the Spirit of God can fill you, and as you yield to Him, through you, He does what He wants to do. That is ministry. Anything outside of that is you doing your own thing. It is not ministry. And so we looked at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and mentioned that God's approval of Him was made even before He did anything called ministry. So that we are approved on the basis of who we are rather than what we do. Many people believe so much in doing things, and they think that by doing things in church or doing things for God, that they are approved of God. And so we find people when they want to, you know, pray and ask something of God, they begin to point to God the things they have been doing. I've been serving you for so many years. I've been in church for so number of years. I've been a deacon. I've been preaching. I've been teaching. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. That is the basis on which they want to get favor from God. But favor doesn't come that way. You get the favor of God because you are a child of God. And so Christ's approval was on the basis of who He is or who He was or is. Because he's still that person anyway. Then we noted that after that approval, he was sent into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we explained that temptation. That temptation is about the devil wanting you to fall. So that the approval that God has given to you will be nullified. And in nullifying that, you are not going to be able to function in ministry. But once you pass you scale the temptation of the devil, he will have no choice but to submit to you and to your power, the power of God in you. So that we are powerless against the devil when we succumb to his temptation. And so the Lord Jesus proved himself worthy. And it is this proving. You need to separate those two young men. Because this other fellow is causing destruction. Go and sit down somewhere else. Praise the Lord. And then we looked at the first leg of the temptation. You know, we noted that the devil actually came to Jesus. It wasn't something that was just flying in the mind. There was a physical coming to Jesus by the devil. And he was tempted. The question was always, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, I think we have noted that you don't need to prove to anybody that you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, your works will show that you're a child of God. You don't need to go and start doing something to prove to anybody that you're the child of God. But where we are going to focus on is verse 5 to 7, particularly verse 7 today. We have looked at verse 5 and 6. I think we looked at that last week, right? We looked at that last week, right? What were the things that we noted last week about verse 5 and 6 of Matthew 4? Quickly. We have less than 1.5 hours to tidy up what we want to do today. What were the things that we said?
We saw that the devil took the Lord into the Holy City.
Okay.
And we said that Satan can lead people to church.
Satan can lead you to church. And then what else?
We saw that he also set him on the pinnacle of the temple.
Okay.
And we said it is possible for one to be promoted while in church or in ministry.
The devil can set you.
Good.
And he sets you up for what purpose? To cause you to fall. Okay, good. What else did we say? Somebody else. He doesn't respect nobody. He did it to Jesus, he will do it to any other person. Beautiful. What else? The word, he can use the word to dabaru your head, to scatter you upside down. Okay. What else? When the devil is quoting the scriptures, he will always leave something out. He will never complete it. He will leave some very essential, crucial portions out. Okay. Did we use examples to verify this?
Yes.
What examples did we use?
Genesis 2:9.
No, somebody else. Nneka, you were here last week Sunday. What examples did we use? Have you changed your name? Okay, salvation. Since salvation has taken your name, let me give you salvation's name. Nneka. You can't remember the story. This is a forgetful here. Okay, salvation, you wanted to help out. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And we said some people just quote that. But we're able to look at it from verse 3 down to verse 5, or was it 6 or 7 or something? Where he said, commit thy way also unto him. Trust also in the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. And so many other things, even before that we saw. We said about 6 conditions that need to be met before God will do the desire of God. And we said that there is no way you would relate with God in those things that your desire will not be his desire. And it is when your desire is his desire that he will bring it to pass. Praise the name of the Lord. What other scripture do we use?
Genesis.
Somebody else. Yes. That mic is causing problems. Check the volume of that mic. What is causing for? Okay. He was talking about the tree in the midst of the garden. Whereas God was speaking, God spoke essentially of one tree. What was that tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, of all the trees thou may freely eat. Let me ask the question like we saw. How many of the trees were good for food?
All the trees.
Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil good for food?
Yes.
How many of the trees were pleasant to the eyes?
All.
Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil pleasant to the eyes?
Yes.
So what was the problem with that tree?
God said, don't.
That was all. Let's not give any. God just said, don't eat it. That's all. It's not for us to say, this is the reason why God said, no. We just know that he said, don't. The problem with us is when we start looking for reasons, we're about to commit sin. Because we want to look at a reason why we can do it. There's only one reason why we don't do things. God said, don't do it. In the same vein, there's only one reason why we do things. God said, do it. If you cannot stand on that, you're not ready for ministry. Ministry is about what God said, not what I think, not what I feel. It's simply put, what God has said. And so if we can't get there, we will run into trouble. What are that? There's a very crucial thing. None of you have mentioned it too. The most crucial thing that we discussed last week. He told Jesus to jump down. And what was the result? You haven't said anything. Yes. We talked about Samuel ministering as a child. What did we say about? What did we say there now? We talked about Samuel ministering as a child. Yes. What was it that we said? Beautiful, beautiful. We said it is not enough to know the word of God. You must also know or be able to recognize the voice of God. Because in verse 6, who was speaking to Jesus? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, who was speaking to Jesus there? Who was quoting the scriptures?
The devil.
With him, who quoted the scriptures? So the devil can quote scriptures. But if you cannot recognize, you cannot distinguish his voice from the voice of God, you run into trouble. So you must recognize the voice of God. And then we said, there's another, a third thing.
Character.
You must know the nature or character of God. What are the examples of the things that we said are in conformity with the character of God or not in conformity with the character of God? We said there are some things, that we mentioned some things that God will not do.
God will not put you under pressure.
God can never put you under pressure to do something.
Even when he does, you do that.
He can never put you under pressure. He can never force you. He can never compel you to do anything. Yes, what else?
God does not dare us.
God will never dare you. Yes, what else? There are many things that we mentioned now.
God can't say, you can't hear the voice of God say, go and kill that person.
God cannot tempt you with evil. It's not possible. He cannot solicit you to go and do evil. It's not possible. Somebody will say, well, God told me to divorce my wife and marry my secretary. Is that the voice of God? Why is it not the voice of God? It is not in the nature of God. What is the nature of God? Why is it not in the nature of God? That kind of a statement. God told me to divorce my wife and marry my secretary. Why is it not in the nature of God? Wait, one by one. Everybody thinks they know the answer now. They are jumping. One man, one wife. Who said one man, one wife? He said, one man, one wife. It's one man, one wife. He's setting aside one to marry another. Isn't that one man, one wife?
One.
Yes. Who has the answer to that? The Bible says there should be no divorce.
That is not a matter of confusion.
That is the crucial thing. A young man says, thus says the Lord, this is to be my wife. Thus says the Lord, though. Remember what he said. Then another sister walks in, looks at her very well. Looks at this one. Am I sure it's God that spoke? Say, man of God, I didn't hear God very well. Thus says the Lord on this other one. We are following him. Then another girl walks in. He says, man of God, I need to go and pray very well about that second one I told you. Who do you think is speaking to that fellow?
Devil.
It's not even the devil, it's him. He's lost. He's speaking to him. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. I tell some sisters who say they want to get married, they say, I've been praying, but Pastor, it seems there are two men that I'm seeing. Can that be God? Can God give you two men to marry? So what's happening there? Lust is there on the one hand. What else? It's confusion. Because it's not in the character of God. Can God say to you, for example, that you should try getting married? If it doesn't work, you should leave it. I'm asking now.
Never.
Is that in the character of God? Can God say, let's try sex first to see whether we are compatible in that area? Is it possible?
No.
So we need to understand when we are being misled and when God is the one speaking. And we said all three must agree. The word of God, the voice of God, and the character of God. They must all agree. If one doesn't agree, let's say the word of God is what we have heard. It is in agreement with the character of God. But the voice that spoke it is not the voice of God. What do we do?
Discard.
Temptation is around the corner. So a tempter is speaking. Do you understand that? Because there are many tempters in the business world, for example, who are now telling us how to make money. Believe also, they say, believe ye the Lord your God, so shall you. Is this so shall you be established, so shall you, be established, right?
Yes.
Believe ye also, so shall you
prosper.
That's the word of God. It agrees with the character of God. But who is speaking? Because that fellow who is speaking can be giving us a wrong direction using that same word. Remember we mentioned a while back when we were talking about when God speaks. We said you have to read, you have to look at the word in context. Did we say something like that? So for example, this scripture of believe ye also the Lord and believe ye also the prophets and whatever, you must look at it in context. In what context was that scripture quoted? Who knows? Where in scripture was this quoted? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's where it was quoted. So what was the basis of Jehoshaphat making that quotation? Who knows? Why was Jehoshaphat making that statement?
Because God had told them.
God had told them, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Stand and see. And when they were going to battle, what happened? The soldiers came out first. Let's believe the word of God, we shall be established. Believe also his prophet, and he shall prosper. Who was the prophet in this occasion? On this occasion, it wasn't. You know, it wasn't Jehoshaphat. It was the man through whom God had spoken. And so, what did Jehoshaphat then do? They told the soldiers, "Go back," and brought singers. That's the most stupid way to go to war. But why was he doing that? Because God had said, "The battle is not yours; it's my fight. I'm the one who led them here. I want to deal with them." So there's no need to go and put yourself inside a fight that God says is my fight. Do you understand that now? So when you are now, when somebody is now quoting, believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe you also his prophet, so shall you prosper. You should look at it. It's not about money. It's not about business. It's about in the context of what God has said. And then you are about to take a wrong step. God says, relax. Don't take that step. Do you believe me? Go and do what I said you should do. Praise the name of the Lord. So you must be able to understand that. That's the crucial thing that we discussed last week. The word of God, the voice of God, and the nature of God must all be in agreement. That's the surest way to avoid falling into temptation. Now let's go to verse 7. After the devil had told the Lord Jesus to jump, that the angels will bear him up, so that he will not dash his foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What does that verse suggest to us? Very quickly, so we can move on. What does that verse suggest? Look at that verse very well. That word, it is written again. What's it saying? Yes, but not quite in that context. There's something about that ties in with verses 5 and 6. Who wants to help us there? By the Spirit of God. Yes.
There is nothing different from what I
said. Not really. It is written again in the context of verse 6. Exactly. So. That's the devil telling Jesus.
It is written again, is to put what the devil has said in verse 6 in the proper context.
Okay.
You're saying, I should fall down, God will give his angels charge over me. But I also know that the word of
exactly.
God.
Exactly. But the word of God, you have, this thing you are saying is out of context. Have you also forgotten that God also said, you should not tempt him? What you are asking me to do is to thank God. It is written again. So that when somebody comes and says to you, thus says the Lord, this they say, okay, then God also said, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is this one verse, this statement of the Lord Jesus that we want to look at, especially today. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Because we are looking at it in the context of ministry. God's word on ministry. There are many of us in ministry today who are tempting God in ministry. We are doing things that God did not tell us to do, but we are backing it up with scripture. Do you understand? We are backing it up with one or two scriptures and forgetting what is also written again. And in so doing, we are tempting God. So let us look at this matter of temptation. And then we'll be able to address the issue. What does it mean to tempt God? And how do you and I, or how can people tempt God? How can God's people tempt God? Let's turn to James chapter 1. At this point, we need as many translations as possible. James chapter 1. I brought only the old King James so that we can look at how it is originally written, and then we can now look at the various translations that we have. So we're going to need people with different translations to help us today. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. We read verse 2 to 4 and 12 to 15. James 1, 2 to 4 and 12 to 15. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's go to verse 12 through to 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Praise the name of the Lord. We find the word temptation there, right? Is that not so? In verse 2, what does it say we should do when we encounter diverse temptations?
Count it all joy.
It says count it all joy, right? Then in verse 13, it says, when we are tempted, we should not say God is tempting us. Can he be saying the same thing? I'm asking a question. Do you think the word temptation is the same? Eh? Does the temptation in verse 2, does it mean the same thing as temptation in verse 13, for example? Why do you think it doesn't mean the same? Okay, before we go into that, let's read different translations now. Who has NLT? Good, NLT, James 1, 2 to 4, and 12 to 15.
Verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way.
Stop. When what?
Troubles of any kind.
Now, is that the same thing as temptation? That's what he's saying, right? So note that. Continue.
Consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Verse 4. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing.
Okay, now go to verse 12 and read through to 15.
God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation.
Who patiently endure what?
Testing
and
temptation.
That's another word for this, combining two things to mean temptation there. Continue.
Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death.
Okay. Any other one? Who has another translation there? Who? No, I don't want that. No. Okay, let's try the message. I'm looking for Amplified.
Consider it a share gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well developed, not deficient in any way.
Okay.
Verse 12 to 15.
Yes.
Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil. Say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious.
Wait, God is trying to what?
Trip me up.
What does that mean? He wants to make you fall. Okay.
God is impervious to evil.
He wants to set you up good.
Mm-hmm. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way.
When you say impervious, what does that mean? Eh? He cannot be penetrated. Impervious. Evil cannot penetrate into God. God cannot be tempted by evil. That's what it means.
The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us.
The temptation to do what? To give in to evil. It comes from who now?
Us.
Not from the devil. I hope you know that now. Who tempts us?
Ourselves.
No. Who tempts us? The devil. Who gives in to temptation?
Us. We do.
So the giving in to temptation is from where now? Continue.
The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame, but the alluring, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer.
Good, beautiful. Amplified, who has amplified? Amplified, salvation. James 1, 2 to 4.
2 to 4. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter...
Whenever you are enveloped
in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations, be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience.
Stop there. I want you to link that temptation with what is said in verse, temptation in verse 2, link it with what is said in verse 3. It says we should count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations, right? Then in verse 3 it says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith. So what is that temptation we're talking of now? The trying of your faith. That is what that temptation in verse 2 is talking about. It's testing your faith. I say I have faith in God. So this matter has now come. Do you understand? This trial has now come. This temptation has now come to test, to prove that this faith that I have, I truly have it, right? Pause, don't go here yet. In Matthew chapter 13, when the Lord Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, remember the second soil, he talked about the fellow who received seed on stony ground. That this moment he received the seed, what happened? He was excited, there was joy. But then when the sun came and all kinds of hazardous conditions came, the thing fell off because it had no root in itself. He said, by and by, they are offended because of the word. When persecution comes because of the word, they are offended. So persecution is a form of trial to test your faith. You say you're a Christian. Boko Haram points the gun at you. You say you're no longer, you don't believe in Jesus. You say, I don't believe in Jesus. What has happened to your faith there? Eh? It has crashed. You had no faith. You couldn't stand for Christ. And then you said you had faith. The Bible says, count it joy when such temptations come. Because you say you have faith. It is easy in church to jump up and be screaming and say, hey, praise God, I have this, I have this, I have that. But what happens when you get out of the building and you are confronted with the challenges of life? How do you face up to it? And so it says, when you endure that test, what happens to you? Your patience grows. Your ability, your capacity to endure increases. And as it increases, what is happening to you now? Character, the character of God is being built in you. Because God cannot be tempted to do evil. Neither does he tempt anyone. Let's continue to read, please.
Verse 4.
Yeah.
So, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defect, lacking in nothing. Verse 12. blessed, happy, and happy to be envied is the man who is patient on that trial and stand up on that temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised for those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted from God." For God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed and baited by his own evil desire, lust and passion. Then the evil desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth death.
Okay. Just a minute, please. Something I'm trying to sort out here. On the basis of what we've heard, what is temptation? On the basis of what we've heard all through now, what is temptation? Temptation can be a test, beautiful. What else?
It can be a trial.
What kind of test is temptation? Testing of our faith, yes. What else?
Testing of our
belief in God, this is faith. Okay. You said, you know, you mentioned one word, trial. So a test, a trial. When you say trial, what are we talking about?
Proving. Going through something.
What are we proving?
Our endurance.
A temptation in verse 2 can be likened to an examination. Every student goes for examination. Is that not so? Do you know any student who loves exam? Do you know students who live for exam?
No.
Eh? I'm asking now. Do you know anybody who says, "I went to school because of exam"? Hmm? They go there to study. However, exam must come. If we can avoid, what is the version? What do you say? Exam spoils school. We want, no, if you remove examination, the whole world will go to school.
Mm-hmm.
As long as you're not giving them exam, we all go to school. But the moment there's exam, we start scratching the back of our heads and say, "Look, I don't even know what made me to choose this course. Please, is there another course that they don't do exam?" You know the course where they don't do exam? It's in the motor park. And even there, they do exam. The Yoruba man says, "The lazy man's work is the most difficult." Have you seen lazy men? They are in traffic, under the hot sun, selling handkerchief, selling tom-tom. What can you earn from tom-tom? When his mates were going to school, he said, "I don't want that kind of hard work." Praise the Lord. But that's not what we want to discuss. We want to look at this matter of temptation. So it can be a trial. It can be an exam. And what exam does is to prove that you have what? What does exam prove?
That you understood.
That you have been taught. That you have imbibed what you have been taught. That's what exam does for you. And so you need to be tested. So that when the Lord Jesus was sent to the wilderness, what was he sent to the wilderness to do? To sit for an exam. But is it every exam that is straightforward?
No.
You know, there are some exams that are not straightforward. There are some exams that I'm sure you know of those lecturers. They want to fail you. They didn't say that exam so that you will pass. Do you understand? They didn't set it to test you on what they taught you. They set it so that you can fail. And they will put a big zero and take you to the center and say, in my class, all of them, they enjoy students failing. Such teachers are Lucifer's colleagues. So while there are teachers who want to test what they taught you, there are teachers who want to make sure they fail you. So when they want to make sure they fail you, how do they set the exam? They set it to confuse you. They set it in such a way that you will never pass that exam. And they are happy. And I don't know why they are happy. Because if you study education, in education they will tell you that the grade of a teacher is the grade of the aggregate or the average of the scores of his students. So for example, if in a class of 30, 25 students fail, what is the score of that teacher? 5 over 30. So the teacher who is happy to fail people doesn't know that he himself has failed. But that's not what we're discussing. We're discussing something very critical here. So that temptation can be a test, an exam that you should pass. Do you understand? Now when you get to verse 12, that's why the Bible says, anybody who endures that kind of temptation, what is waiting for him? A crown of life. But you will notice that in one of the translations that we read, it combined two words, to mean temptation. What was that? What were the two words? Testing and temptation. He combined the two of them. So definitely we cannot be talking of just a simple test. We are talking of something else. Now, by the time you get to verse 13, what does it say there? He says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. Why? He said, God cannot be tempted. What does that mean? Is it that, was Jesus not being tempted here? So what does it mean that God cannot be tempted? Because that's going to give us the next definition of temptation. God cannot be tempted to do evil. So that there is a temptation that is there to prove that you have learned as a believer that what God has taught you is what you are doing. But there is a temptation that seeks to trip you to fall. That is the temptation to do evil. So in temptation there is the test and there is the solicitation to commit a crime. I think it's in Proverbs chapter 1 where the Bible says, my son, when sin has enticed you, good. That is temptation, solicitation to do evil. You are being enticed. You are being drawn to go and do something that is wrong. He says, don't go with them. So we see two things about temptation. The first one is a solicitation to do evil. So the first one is a proving, to prove your faith, to prove your trust in God, and so on and so forth. That's the good part of temptation. Then there's the bad part of temptation, which is a solicitation to do evil, to do what is wrong. Let me read a translation that I have here. It is called the, what's it called now? It is called the Easy English Translation. My Christian brothers, be very happy when all kinds of tests happen. And it explains tests as follows. Almost like an exam to show whether they were good or bad. You are continuing to fight these troubles and you know that your faith will become stronger. Continue to be strong for the fight so you will become completely mature and you will not need anything. Now let's go to verse 12. And this is where it becomes very interesting. Some people do not stop believing when trouble happens. God will bless a person who is like that. After he has won the fight, God will give a gift to him. That is the gift that God promised. This gift is eternal life. God will give this gift to all people who love him. Verse 13. Trouble will happen to tempt us. Now, this is the definition of temptation it gives here. That word tempt. It says, when we try to cause someone to do something bad. So it says, trouble will happen. It can happen to get us to do something bad. That is, trouble will happen to tempt us. But do not say that God is causing it to tempt you. Nothing bad can tempt God. And God does not tempt anyone. Verse 14. It is our own thoughts that tempt us sometimes. And then we want to do wrong things. We want what is bad. And that causes us to do wrong things. Verse 15. Sometimes we do the bad things that we wanted to do. When we do that, we sin. In the end, the result of sin is death. So, we need to understand that there are two forms of temptation here. There is the proving, and there is the solicitation to do evil. Now, when the devil took the Lord Jesus into the holy city, and to the pinnacle of the temple, and asked him to jump to the ground, what was he doing there? Solicitation to do evil. But there's another part of that temptation. What is that part of that temptation? It was also a test. What was it? What was being tested there?
Whether he will do the work, submit to the will of
God. Mm-hmm. If he will prove God, how? Mm-hmm. Okay. So the temptation of Jesus there was that he should prove that God will indeed do what he says he will do. That's the summary of that temptation. And so when the Lord Jesus answered him, what did he now say? He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. So what is he saying there? We have used that word prove now. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What does it mean there now? What does it mean? Should not set a trap. Mm-hmm. Don't try God. Eh? What does it mean? Eh? Don't tempt God to do evil. What was doing evil there?
To go against the will of the Father.
But he quoted the scripture and said, God says you jump.
You quote the scripture properly.
Okay. So that we don't get into a lot of things here, let's look at where the Lord Jesus quoted this scripture from. And then we can do one or two things from there and close. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. Now let's try and move fast. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. Are we there? Are we there?
Yes.
Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him where?
In Massa.
Where was this place in Massa? Exodus 17. I want somebody else to read Exodus 17 for us. 1 to 7. Exodus 17 verse 1 to 7. Quickly. Who has the mic? I need a mic. 17, 1 to 7. Tell us the translation you're reading from and then read it. Okay.
The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next, according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink." "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them, "Why are you testing the Lord?"
"Why are you
testing the Lord?"
Okay.
But the people tested there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I am going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it, and the people will drink." Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites complained, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord amongst us or not?"
Praise the name of the Lord. From those verses, what does it mean to tempt the Lord? In Deuteronomy 6:16, the Bible says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord thy God, as you tempted him in Massa." This is the account of what happened in Massa. So what does it mean to tempt God from what we have read now? Want to complain against God. How does it tie into tempting God? How does it tie into tempting God?
Doubting his abilities,
okay. What else is temptation?
His good intentions towards us,
okay. What else is temptation here?
Complaining against God.
They wanted proof that God was with them. Beautiful. They wanted proof that God. How did they want the proof that God was with them?
No. He wants water to drink.
They were expecting that if God was indeed with them, why is it that they don't have water? If God is with you, jump. Nothing will happen to you. Prove that God is with you. If God is with us, how come we are thirsting? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone in Egypt? What else is temptation? I hope you see what we're talking about here now, so that you can understand the ways in which we tempt God. What else is tempting God here? Okay. It's not expressly put there, but we will take it. To tempt God is to want to untwist God to do what he doesn't want to do.
That we want.
Something that we want that he doesn't want to do. Another word to use is to blackmail God. I'm sure you've heard people say, "If you don't give me a child by this time of next year, we are done."
Mm-hmm.
Have you heard statements like that? That's tempting God. That's tempting God. Look at verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding or the strife or the complaining of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, what did they say there? Is the Lord among us or not? That's temptation. That's how we tempt God. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. God told Israel, "See, the land is before you. The land that I promised, it's time to go in and occupy it. So, enter the land and begin to occupy it." Then the people told Moses, They said, Brother Moses, we need to check this place out. We've never been to this land before. We need to check it out. Let's go and investigate the land. Let's see what is in the land, the lay of the land. And then we can, gather ourselves together and attack. So Moses said, okay, God said, no problem. Let one of them from each tribe go. They went. 12 people went. They came back and they began to speak about what they found there. They said, the land that we went to see is a fine land. Indeed, milk and honey are flowing. Look at what we brought. Can't you see this fruit that we got? Look at two of us had to carry it to our shoulders. See the thing, almost touching. See how tall we are. See what the massive grapes that are from that. The fruit of the land is beautiful. But the people there, they are giants. The land that produces this good fruit, it kills the people. But they saw people there. They say this land swallows up people. The walls are high. The people there are giants. Not only were they giants when we looked at them, we actually went to ask them. We said, how do we look? Do we look like ants? They said, of course, we are like ants. They said, so were we in their eyes. We asked them. So we can't fight. We can't live in that land. The people are there. They began to cry. Oh, can you imagine? All these 2 years of leaving Egypt and walking in the wilderness, we are at the precipice of entering into our blessing. And what's that word we use? What's that word now? When the thing goes down? No. What an anticlimax. Oh, what an anticlimax. And they began to cry. What's his name now? Caleb, still the people. And said, if the Lord is with us, these people are bread. They are but bread to us. It doesn't matter how many they are. It doesn't matter how tall they are. It doesn't matter how big they are. We will conquer the land. People said, Caleb, we don't want that your minority report. We went there. Look at our children. Do you want to kill them? Are these the people that will enter that land? Those people, those guys, they will kill them. So let's go to Numbers 14. 22, and maybe we take 23. 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. What does it mean to tempt God? From what we just read, what we said and what we read. Good. They saw the acts of God and despised his power. They've seen the miracles of God. They saw, these were grown-ups who saw how God defeated Egypt. The flies, the lies, the thick darkness, the locusts, what were the other things? Water into blood, the boils, hail. What else did they see?
Lies.
We mentioned lies.
Frogs.
Then they saw the killings of the first. They saw all those things. They saw how God brought them out with that one Egyptian laying a finger on them. They saw how Egypt, when they went to ask Jesus, please give us this. Jesus were pouring gold. So just go. They saw all those things. They got to the Red Sea when they saw Pharaoh's army coming. They saw that night God set up a pillar of fire in front of them and there was darkness behind. The Egyptians couldn't see anything. By the morning, the Red Sea had been split. They crossed the Red Sea. And when Pharaoh's army pursued them in the Red Sea, God began to cripple the wheels and the sea covered. They saw those things. They entered into the wilderness. A few days journey, we don't have time to read it. A few days journey, they began to cry, we need water. Then they saw water, and as they drank it, the thing was bitter. And they asked, Moses, what kind of water is this one? This place is bitter, blah, 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 blah. Moses went to cry to God. God said, put that stick inside the water. Moses put the stick inside the water. Moses said, may I drink now? The water was sweet. He said, oh, wonderful. They saw that. They saw how Amalek came to fight against Israel. And an army was fighting, and Moses stood on the hill and was raising up his hands in prayer, and there was victory. They saw how when they cried for food, they were hungry. God said, don't worry, I'm going to send manna unto you. And every day, for at least up to that time, 2 years, they never lacked this manna one day. They saw all those things. In fact, one time, they even said they wanted to eat flesh. They wanted meat in the wilderness. Moses said, why are you tempting God? And I said, no, we want to eat. I beg, we remember what we used to eat in Egypt. and God brought meat to them. They saw the quails that came and just landed somewhere, how many feet high? 3 feet or so high on the ground, all over the ground. The quail will not fly. They just go, they just pick the thing, cut it, and eat. They saw that whilst the meat was in the mouth of some of the people who were agitating for food, God struck them, they died. One occasion, they murmured and they complained, and suddenly, snakes that were in the wilderness that were not biting, they were now biting them and they were dying. And when they cried to Moses, God said to Moses cried to God. God said to Moses, make a brazen serpent on a pole and put it on the highest point of the camp. If anybody is bitten by the snake, let him look at that pole. If he looks at the pole, he will live. They saw all those things of God, all those works of God. They saw in Massa how Moses struck a rock and water came out. They saw everything about God. And yet, they doubted God. Do we tempt God? Huh? They saw all these things. And yet, the God who could bring them out of Egypt, can he not take them into the promised land? Why did he bring them out of Egypt? To take them into the promised land. So, would he do one part and not finish the rest? They were tempting God. Do we tempt God? The God who saved you from sin, you think he cannot save you from temptation? That you want to do it in your own power? The God who brought you into his kingdom, you think he cannot take care of you? That you go and commit bribe, you go and take a bribe, that you go and steal, that you go and lie. What other word does it mean? What other thing do we do that, what other word can express tempting God from what we've read? Verse 23, what does it say? Verse 23, look at the last part of verse 23. What does it say now? They provoked God. They provoked him, they caused him to be angry. What kind of people are this? Psalm 95, verse 8 to 11. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. As in that day when you provoked God. What was it that the children of Israel did in provoking God? They hardened their heart. They couldn't see. They couldn't relay what he had done for them in the past with what was going to happen now. And as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That's the judgment of God on those who tempt God. And God uses the word prove me. They tempted me and proved me. Many a times they will say, can God? There was one time, let me see if I can find that Psalm 70, let's see whether Psalm 78 that has it. Psalm 78. There's the question. Is it possible for God to furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God feed a people when there's no supermarket, where there's no restaurant, where there's no agriculture, no feeding, no food? Do you know how many times we tempt God? We look to science. We look to our understanding. And we say, can God do this thing? We are tempting him. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't try to lure him to do evil. Don't even attempt to prove who he is. So I dare you to do this if you are God. If you are God. Is there anything that God cannot do? But you know there are some things that God will not do. It's not that he cannot do it, but he will not do it. And the moment we start talking to God about doing the things that he doesn't want to do, what are we doing there? We are tempting him. We are tempting him. Psalm 78, let me read from verse 9, it's a long one, to 22. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. It's talking about how the people were turning back, running away when battle came. Why? They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more because against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their what? For their lust or desire. So, what is temptation there now? Tempting God. What does it mean to tempt God now? Eh?
Asking things to satisfy God.
So, asking to pray, praying for your own lust. We're asking God to do this because it's what I want. That's what we said. That doing, asking Him to do what is contrary to His will for you. Daring Him. Say, Shebi is God. Eh? Let him do it now. Shebi is God. Why can he not? I want to marry this man. Look at Pastor, you're telling me to come and marry this. Look at this. Look at all these so-called Christians. They don't even know anything. What of that one? Is he not a Christian? Shebi goes to church. Eh? If God is God, say, why can I not marry him? I'm sure you know people who say those things. Don't you know them? Eh? People can't say it because you are doing it. They are the ones who have been saying it. Verse 19. Yeah! They spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Is that in your Bible? Do you know how many times we say that? Can God do that? Is it not the God that provided water? He said, but can he give meat? We have seen water, we've drunken water. We have seen bread, we have eaten bread. But what of meat? Can he give us meat? You know what we are talking about now? How you have dared God. And Shebi can do this, Shebi can do that. What of this? And all for your own lust. Verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? So look at how many we are. 2 million. Can he feed 2 million people? Is it possible for God to sustain us? Providing water is easy. We have done geology. Some of these rocks are actually formed and there's water inside the rock. So if we chiseled hard a little bit, water would have come out. But what of bread? Bread, you need dough. You need this, you need this. Can he bring bread in the wilderness and feed 2 million people? Voila, there was bread every day for 40 years. Okay, we've seen bread. What of meat? And we're not asking him, we're not going to give him our goats. Because those goats are for sacrifices. He should go and bring meat from somewhere else. We want it's suya that we want. Suya we want. Can he bring suya? Verse 21. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth, as a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. That is what causes people to tempt God. Don't worry about the devil. The devil will always tempt God. It is the one that we are doing. I've seen pastors tempt God. They say there are too many poor people in our church. Everybody is going to become a millionaire in this church. Go and bring this, go and bring this, go and bring this. Tomorrow we will see. God will prove himself in this place. Did God tell you to do that? God is looking at them. And today God is saying, I'm looking for people who will do my work. People who will not tempt. People who will not provoke me to anger. People who will not disbelieve me. People who will trust me. Can I find them in this place? Can I find people who will not doubt me in this place? Can I find people who will not dare me in this place? Same Psalm 78. Go to verse 41 through to 57. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also for the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their souls from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn of Egypt in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, unto this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies. Another way by which we tempt God when we don't keep his word. But turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. And they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. I don't know if you've seen a lot of what we call praise and worship today. I don't know if you've seen these videos of gospel artists. Have you seen those videos of gospel artists? What do you notice about those videos? They have tattoos, yes. Well, some of them were tattooed before they came to Christ, no problem. We can assume they were tattooed. But what are the crucial things that you note? They are not comported, okay. What else? Their dancing is lewd, okay. Their dressing, yes. What else? Don't you see that they want to be like the world? Do you notice that even when they call the name of God, are they singing to the glory of God? They're singing to the glory of man. You don't notice that whenever they sing, that their understanding of the gospel is that God will pick you from a poor man and make you rich. That they're always singing in a mansion, in front of a mansion that they don't own. They sing in front of two cars, luxury cars. Haven't you noticed that? In fact, I saw one musician singing about God's blessing with two girls, one on the right or the other on the left. And I was wondering, I said, what is going on here? Do you know what that is? It's called idolatry. The children of Israel, the Bible says, they sat to play and rose to dance in the wilderness. Many of our dancing has nothing to do with God. When we sing praise and worship, some people say, I didn't enjoy praise and worship. It is not for your enjoyment. Who is praise and worship for? It's for God. It's whether God receive it from you. That's the only thing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God. Verse 59. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentations. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine. In fact, I've read more than I wanted to read. And he smote his enemies. No, I think I wanted to stop in 57, so I read it. Praise the name of the Lord. One of the reasons why we actually sing songs of God's faithfulness and thanksgiving is so that we can remind ourselves of the faithful acts of God. And so that we cease from making statements that will provoke him to anger. Cease from tempting God. In Judges chapter 6, 36 to 40. Judges 6, 36 to 40. This was where God had sent Gideon to go and conquer the Midianites. And Gideon put a fleece on the ground. You remember that? And said, if indeed you will give me this victory, please let the fleece be wet and let the ground be dry. Do you remember that story? Do you remember the story? And then that day, in fact, let me read it, because I don't think people are looking at me as if, what is he talking about? There was one song they taught us in Sunday school. Well, those of you who went to Sunday school, you know it. Read your Bible. When should you read your Bible? When should you pray? If you want to, God will bless whoever wrote that song. Judges 6, 36 to 40. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Was Gideon tempting God?
Yes.
Was Gideon tempting God?
Yes.
Why do you say he was tempting God? So why did God do it for him? Let us not confuse God trying to help our faith to mean that we can always make such demands. Do you understand? When you didn't know God as such, you could do that. But after you have known God, you are not permitted to do such things. Gideon could do this and get away with it. He was just coming in. His father was an idol worshipper. In fact, he just pulled down the father's idol. And he was, when he even met God, he didn't know it was God he met. He thought it was a man of God he met. So his understanding of God was different. Now, let us not use this Gideon's thing to say, we want to try God in this area. Let me read another scripture to us. Malachi chapter 3. From verse 8 to 11. Will a man rob God? Yet he have robbed me. But he say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, that ye be robbed, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that thou shall not be, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Is this tempting God? I can't hear you. No. Remember, God said something there. He said, prove me now. Did he say that? So is this tempting God? Why is it not tempting God? Nobody's answering, no. You were not following when I was reading it. Okay. So why is it not tempting God? That's the question I'm asking you now. We should prove him. So every time we pay a tithe, what are we doing now? Is that it? When we pay a tithe, we are obeying God. We are not trying to prove God. This statement God made, he made to a people who were not doing what he said they should do. Do you understand? And saying to them that the reason why you are not being blessed, why you're not receiving any blessing from me, is because you're not doing what I told you to do. You do what I told you to do and see whether I will not do what I said I will do. That's God speaking. So, should we tithe to prove God? That's the question. Our tithing is an act of not harsh obedience, but loving obedience. That's what we do. I don't tithe to prove God, so that I say, now I'm paying my tithe for open the windows of heaven. Do you see the difference now? A lot of our prayers, especially when we tithe, we think we have done God a big favor. I'm bringing my tithe, Father. As I'm paying this tithe, let the windows of heaven be open. That is called tempting God. He was speaking to a people who were not doing it, people who were stealing from him. In other words, saying, well, I want to forgive you. Prove, let's see. You do what I said you should do, and see whether I will not do what I said I would. But we don't do it as a way of saying, let's prove it. Praise the name of the Lord. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Mark 16, 17 and 18. And this sign shall follow them that believe, that is, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Is that the word of God? Is that the word of God?
Yes.
Good. Is it possible to do this word of God and it be tempting God?
Yes.
How?
When you
give me an example. They've written on the thing, poison. You can't take it. That is what the devil was telling Jesus to do. That's why I brought the scripture to close it up. Yes. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm saying, that you will begin to see temptation in what we call ministry today. You begin to see how men have been tempting God. And you are not supposed to do that. Not you. Many people don't know that God has turned his back on many of those people. For example, a lot of people now, I hear them say, the God of, they will call the name of their pastor. And I'm wondering, what's going on there? He didn't say the God of Jesus Christ. It's the God of the name of your pastor. Who told you that God is his God? There are some churches in America where their service is for snakes, for them to hold snakes. That's their service. They will bring what do you call it now? This glass, they will bring snakes in glass containers and put their hands there and take up the snake and say, the Bible says that if we take up serpents, it will not hurt us. And quite a number of those people have been stung to death by snakes. Is that tempting God?
Yes.
They're not supposed to do that. What was the Lord's intention in this statement? You mentioned it already, but let's see. What was his intention by making this statement to his disciples? He was telling them about his protection over their lives. It's the same thing that the devil was saying to him. God has promised you protection, so jump. God has promised you protection, so pick up a serpent. God has promised you protection, so drink poison. If, for example, the enemy captures you, let's say that we are poor and the enemy captures you and says to you that you should drink poison and there's no way out for you except to drink that poison. Let's say, he says drink poison. Say if you say Jesus is Lord, then you drink that poison. If you say Jesus is not Lord, you don't have to drink the poison. What should you do? Would that be tempting God? Why is it not tempting God? There's no way out. That's one. Number two, what are you doing? He's trying to get you to say that Jesus is not Lord by putting the poison in front of you. Right? So that brings me to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar said to them to bow to his idol, and they refused, and he said, I'm going to throw you into fire. Now, if on their own they came and said, King Nebu, we're not doing anything. In fact, I'm walking into this fire. What do you think will happen to them? Fire will burn them well though. Because they didn't ask them to walk into fire. But because Nebuchadnezzar insisted that they should bow and said, no, we're not bowing. And you remember the statement they made. They said, we want you to know that the God whom we serve, he will deliver us. But peradventure, if he doesn't deliver us, we still will not bow. I want us to understand this because I don't want us to get confused. He's saying, is this tempting God? No. When you are boxed in and there's no choice in, there's nothing you can do about it. Remember one time that the Bible records in Acts when they were traveling by sea and then Paul was trying to get firewood, threw it into the fire and then snake came around him. You know, nothing happened. Why? Did he look for the snake? It just happened that the snake was there and there was nothing that could have happened. Because he didn't go to look for snake. Now, you don't go to the bush and start hunting for snake to bring to church on Sunday to prove that now you are spirit-filled, that now you believe God. And say, see me. And then you do a bed of snakes and you lie down. That is where we are going to cover the box and bury you. Because the snakes will bite you to death. With funeral service, we are going to conduct that day. I can guarantee you that. Because there's no way we are going to allow one of those snakes that bit you to escape. We are boxing everything in there. They and you will rot inside the ground. Yes, ma'am. Ask. Give her the mic. Let her ask that question so that everybody can hear what she's asking.
In a situation where there's in a rural environment where maybe there's predominantly the worship of idols.
Yes.
And there's a believer there. I know the Bible says we should not swear by anything, and then they now tell you to come and take an oath by their God, or else you die or something. Are you tempting God in that situation?
You just say you're not taking the oath.
Okay.
That is as simple as that. If they are going to kill you, let them kill you.
Okay.
We are not going to take the oath.
Okay.
Now let me ask you a question: should we take oath of office? Should a Christian take an oath of office? Why? Beautiful. So there's nothing wrong with that. Do you understand that now? We must be very careful about these things. Let's not confuse them. The difference is that in the oath of office, they ask you to say it. But when you take employment, you sign the, it's the same thing that they are doing. You are signing, and the other ones just publicly, you are saying that this is what I am going to do in this office. The President of the Federal Republic of Nigeria, I swear, or I take this oath of office, that I will protect and defend the Constitution of the Federal Republic of Nigeria. I will defend the territory. That is just what you are supposed to do. And you are saying, this is what I'm going to do. I've always had a problem with that. But if it is to tell the truth, there's nothing wrong with that. And now, you take oath that what? Were you transparent? It's a simple thing. Now, you see, many of us don't understand what oath taking is. You know, we have turned it into rubbish. But do you know that if any one of those people died as they are standing before God, the only thing that will be remembered is the oath they took in church, in court, and the thing that brought you there. Then they will ask you, did you take the oath? Say yes. Did you do what was transparent? If that is all, go to hell. It's as simple as that. You don't have any basis. So when you take an oath, remember that there are two people involved. The people who are listening to you and heaven. The people who are listening to you may turn their face. They may not even know what they are doing. But heaven knows what they are doing. That's why we need to be very, very careful. Okay. Any other? Yes. Question.
I won't know. Assuming missionaries went to a particular place to propagate the gospel, and from scriptures, the Bible says we should not eat things that are sacrificed to idols. In a situation where, let's say, idol worshippers kept meals for their idols that don't have mouth to eat, and these persons are very hungry, are they permitted to eat the food? Will it be tempting God?
It will be stealing. I say it would be. Did they ask you to? Did they drop the food for you? Yes. Eh? You prepare a table before me. That is the devil quoting scripture. Then you shall now say, it is written again, thou shalt not steal. They didn't. Did they offer it to you? Was Jesus not hungry when they told him to turn stone to bread?
He was.
Listen. By that argument, a man can take a bribe and justify it. I have school fees to pay. And all I was doing was collecting enough money to pay school fees. That's wrong. Do you understand that?
Uh-huh.
So, that one is not, we're not even talking of tempting, or we're talking of stealing. But if, for example, you're a missionary, and they say, well, we want to welcome you to our community, and they are sacrificing this thing to an idol. Now, what does the Bible say? It says, if you are going to eat it, make sure that your conscience is not telling you not to eat it. For the sake of conscience, and the sake of that idol worshipper, whom you are about to tell that what he's doing is to an idol, don't eat it. He said, I'm not going to eat this thing. He said, why? Don't you like us? No, I love you people. That's why I won't eat it. Because you are this meat, I can eat it, doesn't mean anything. But the fact that you are sacrificing it to an idol, if I eat it, you will not accept when I tell you that idol is nothing. So you can start your preaching from there. Let me give you, this one is true life. Some years back, over 10 years ago, a people was discovered in the hill lands of present-day Adamawa State. These people, nobody even knew they existed, but they were there. On the mountaintop, they didn't wear clothes. They were naked. And they say, when you go there as a visitor, if you ever enter amongst them as a visitor, they will know, they will give you one girl. That's the welcome party. So you are a missionary. Otherwise, they will be offended. They give you one girl to be your companion while you are with them. What do you do? Okay, let's put it the other way. If you're a girl, they give you a man. You have to, because you are coming to preach righteousness. You cannot do something that tomorrow they say, but you accepted this one now.
Yeah.
Exactly. Well, I don't know about that one. I don't know much about that, but I just know about the giving of gifts. Then there's another place where, when you go there, everybody drinks from the same cup. And these are people who have not brushed their teeth for, and you can see it from the teeth. And they are drinking from the bowl. The first person to drink is the chief. And you know that if they are not brushing their teeth, the chief is not brushing his teeth. And he will put his mouth there and drink, and they give it to you, the stranger. Should you drink it? Why will you not drink it? No, you have to drink it. It has nothing to do with the God. It's not against God. It's not against God. So what is it? What is in the God? What is then? What is the ministry if you won't do such a thing?
If they will not be offended.
It's not that if they will not be. It is the way they greet people. It is what we're saying is that it does not contradict or contravene the word of God. That one contradicts the word of God. You cannot say to them, no. I go to a place where they offer me wine, but sometimes it's alcohol wine. I look at the bottle and say, it's just about 5%. I say, even 1% alcohol is alcohol. I don't take alcohol. And I have scriptures to back it. If you look at Proverbs 31, what does the Bible say about Proverbs 31? Let's read it. Which was how alcohol was used originally. From verse 1 to 7. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law. Have you seen it there? And pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Have you seen it there? Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. The wine is not for kings. It's not for princes. Who are we? We are kings and priests unto our God. So wine is not... You should be able to say what is written. When you are rejecting it, you should be able to say what is written. Let's take that Sunday school children's song again. 1, 2, go.
Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, if you want to go.
Remember it. If you don't remember anything, remember that one today. Yes. Give her the mic, Because you see, if you don't read your Bible and pray every day, Satan does not have respect for anybody. The day is going to come and capture somebody. It is that same word that you have not been reading that is going to use. Yes, ma'am.
Let me say, where you walk, they sent you on an errand to buy something, and getting there, you had change for yourself. Is it good to keep the change to yourself?
How do you mean change?
Like, you're sent to buy something and it costs 1,000 naira.
Okay.
You get in there, you talk with them and they give you for like 800. You have like 200. Is it proper to keep it to yourself?
Return the money to them. It's their money, it's not your money. You bargained, you did a good bargain, give them their money. Yes, David. I hope we are hearing the answers we are giving and the questions. So. So that tomorrow, I want Ezra to ask me question about customs, because they are the ones who are collecting bribe the most. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Peter, my question is as regards tempting God.
Okay.
One, what do we or how do we classify the case of Elijah on Mount Carmel? And two, do we say when, in quotes, let's say you're tempting God and he gives you a response, it gives you an answer. Do we call that a miracle? Where do we classify miracles now? It's okay, God says, don't do this, don't tempt me, look, stand up and walk. You know, God can heal the young man and say, okay, he's crippled. God can say, walk, stand up and walk. And you say, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. So he stands up, that's a miracle. Well, it was not intentional. We're not tempting God. We're trying to, you know, prove that God can heal this fellow. So how do we classify, you know?
The in that particular instance, the most important thing is that you are led of the Spirit of God. That is what is crucial, that you are led of the Spirit of God in that particular instance. Now, to go to the issue of Elijah on Mount Carmel, it is not, in fact, that was one of the things I wanted to thank you for reminding me of that. That was not tempting God. Elijah was trying to prove to the people who God is. Because the people had gone far away from God. Elijah knew God. He wasn't trying to prove God to himself. Do you understand? He was trying to get his people to know that this is God. And so he said, let the prophets of Baal, who say that they are worshipping a particular God, let's make sacrifices to God. Me to the God of Israel, you to the God of Baal. And let us see what will happen. And they caught themselves, did everything, and nothing happened. Then when it was the turn of Elijah to prove to the people who God is, he said, okay, so that you will know that God is God, pour water over these sacrifices. No fire, you know, but normally you will put petrol. Say, no, pour water. Something that should quench the fire. Say, pour it, pour more. Until the thing was overflowing, the tank was overflowing with water, put the sacrifice, and then called on the name of God, and you know what happened? The fire licked the water, burnt the offering, everything. What happened? What was the response of the people? They fell to the ground, said, the Lord, He is God. It was merely proving to them. He wasn't proving God to himself. See, that's the difference. To tempt God is you are daring God for yourself. And usually when you look at it for yourself, it's usually for a lustful thing. That's the difference. Right? Now, the fellow who goes to somebody, rise up and walk. What is he doing it for? Is it exactly? Do you understand? Is it to prove that the power of God is in me? Or is it because God says, I want to show compassion on this young man? Many of those testimonies that we see on TVs and crusades with people carrying crutches and coming to say, oh, God healed me and this and that. Whose benefit is it for? Is it to bring people to Christ or is it to bring people to the evangelist? Do you see the difference? So we must understand, there is a motive behind all of this. If, for example, you remember many occasions they set Jesus Christ on the top of a mountain to push him down. Do you remember? Well, what happened? He walked through them. He just walked through them. The day they finally took him, and you know that was what was making Judas feel that by the time I betray him, that's how he's going to walk through them. But the day that he went to the cross, did he go to the cross in such a way that he wanted to prove anything? No. It was the will of God that he was doing. So we must understand this thing, that it must be the will of God. So when the Lord Jesus was saying to Satan here that, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, he said, don't ask God to do what is not in his will. Do you understand? Don't ask God to do what you know that you shouldn't be asking him to do. It is true that God can even deliver you if they throw you from a mountaintop. But you don't go and tell people, tie me, like Houdini. He said, tie me around, put me inside a box and throw me. And you see how God will bring me out. Did God ask you to do that? So do you get the difference? So we must be very, very careful. Let Ezra ask us a question. People who sit at the, what do they call them in the Bible? They sit at the seat of the gate and they are looking at, yes, you brought toothbrush. You brought soap.
Sir, in the course of our job, most of these importers, they are told to pay a certain amount for a product. So they pay less, like maybe, okay, they're supposed to pay 100,000 and they paid 95,000. So sometimes our boss tells us that the amount is negligible. We should let them go. Are we defrauding the government or is it okay for us to allow them go?
In that particular instance, your boss told them to go.
Yes.
Because he gave his reasons. Yes. The amount is small.
Yeah.
No problem. Now, if for example, the importer was supposed to pay 100,000, he paid 20. Your boss says, let him go. And then you let him go. And then afterwards, you find an envelope of 10 or 20,000 in your hand. What has happened there? You have participated in a crime. Do you see the difference now? The difference is that in one case, the importer has paid only slightly less. You're not going to be sitting down over the law. If your boss took all the 5,000, that is his business. As long as he doesn't bring anything to you to take, and you tell him. Even when he pays 20, and they bring 20 to you, say, Oga, I don't understand this 20. Oh, is that my bad? Oga, sorry. I can't take it. We must start saying who we are. So I can't take it. So they will wait now. So they will know that Don't put that boy in that place. Take him to Kutuwenji. It's better for you. Let them remove you to a place where you wouldn't even see to be tempted than to be sitting there and you are smelling the akara and you can't eat it. One day, you say, I beg you, waiting. Let Inec ask his own question. All of you who went to be soiling yourselves with collecting something. Yes?
What I want to ask is different from Inec's job.
You ask Inec later. Because all of you were involved in it. Go ahead.
Those days when I was in Lipchitz, you know, my office there was just for me to make sure that the file is okay and there is no debt. There was one file like that from this Owuru, that man that contest presidency with this last era, so he contested. He brought 3 million.
Mm-hmm.
And he was telling me that I should let the file move through my table. And I looked at it as if I do it after 1 month or after 1 week, I will be going to court for that premises, because the premises is not his own. It was for somebody else. But he's like dragging it and he wants a paper backing in that file. So on that note, I refused and I told my boss, up to today the file is held. But the boy that brought him, he's one of those people that made me leave that office. As at that time I'm leaving.
The Bible says that when they throw you out for that reason, it's a good cause. You should rejoice. Well, the point, you see, it is time for believers to stand as believers. It's better for them to sack you then and later say, no, this fellow was honest, go and bring him back. Than because of, even if it is 1 billion they gave you, what is the Bible says, what is the value of your soul? What can you give in exchange of your soul? Praise the name of the Lord. Danny?
In Nigeria, there are some places you go to that there are some fees that are not explicitly stated. Like, maybe going to renew your international passport. They will not explicitly tell you that it costs maybe 15,000. They will just tell you with mouth that maybe it bring 18,000. Then, like if you're traveling, excess luggage. They will not explicitly tell you that excess luggage package is so and so amount. So that if you know that your box passes the stipulated kg, you know how much you're paying. But in other countries, it's stated, how do you handle such situations?
Okay. You know, we live in a very corrupt nation. We're only trusting God that all of that will change very, very soon. Now, in the case where, what was the first one you mentioned? Where, in the case of international passport, I think the normal passport is about 10,000 naira. I think normal fee is about 10,000 naira. Now, we have, you see, this part of the country, I'm making a statement on that because I happen to know a little bit about that. The passport offices in the various states are told to run on their own. The federal government does not give them money from Abuja to run those offices. They use generators. It's very good secretary here. They use generator. They buy their diesel. They maintain their generator themselves. Federal government is not involved in that. So they give them a blank check to charge whatever they want to charge over and above the amount. The truth of the matter is, it is wrong. It is wrong for the government. Now, for us, we have a problem. Because the fee is not stated. See, this is why we hate corruption. Those of us who want to fight against corruption, this is why we hate it. Because it is not expressly stated anywhere. Anybody can tell you any amount. I'll give you a story. True story. In the days of Mobutu Sese Seko in DRC Congo, then it was called Zaire. The president Mobutu would want to take money from the central bank. So he would call the minister for finance and say, I need $1 million. Tell the central bank to give you $1 million to bring to me. No paper, no nothing. The minister goes to the governor of central bank and says, the president wants $3 million. Bring $3 million for me to give to the president. The central bank governor will go to central bank and write a note for $5 million in the name of the president. He will take 2 million and keep, and give 3 million to the Minister of Finance. Minister of Finance will take 2 million and keep, and give the president 1 million. Do you see how bad corruption is now? So what has happened here is that the people in Abuja said to them, add something. They didn't tell them how much to add. The passport controller looks at his budget and says, well, if we take 5,000 on every passport that comes, that's okay. So the passport controller says 15,000. But there's no paper that tells you how much. So when you, once you enter, if you notice, you go to passport office, you see all these small people disturbing you from the time you are climbing up. They say, want to do a passport? You want to do a passport? 18,000, 17,000. There is no straight amount. That is why there's corruption. Now, for you, who needs the passport? Go there, pay what you want to pay, and get your passport and go away. Do you understand that? I remember 1 year that I did my passport, and I paid the normal amount. I went to the U.S. Embassy for a visa interview. And right there and then, in fact, there was one lady who went before me. She was denied. I didn't know why they denied her. Then when I got there, they asked me, how much did you pay for this passport? I said, I think 5,000. Then it was 5,000. I said, 5,000, 4,900 or something, but under 5,000. They said, okay. Then they continued the interview. It was then it occurred to me that the first question they ask you when you get to that thing is, how much did you pay for the passport? If you can pay more than is the normal charge for the passport, they don't believe you are coming back. So they won't even interview you. But I think later they got to know that the nation is corrupt. So you can't use that against anybody. So it's sad. But I honestly believe that the first thing you should do is go online, find out what the normal charge is. I went to renew my passport, and it was Sister Edith who helped me. We went to see the chief passport controller. When I saw him, he was the one who explained all these things to me, that this is the point, that the people there will not, they won't give us, they don't give us money to run this office. They just tell us to come and run an office. And when we complain, they say, okay, add something to run the office, but there's no fixed amount. So he's the one who adds this amount. So because he's the one who adds it, he can now give a discount on that amount. But the problem with that system is that any other officer below him can add anything to it. Do you understand that now? If we take the customs, for example, the customs has a tariff. Abi, they have a tariff. Whatever you are bringing, as long as it's within that tariff, you pay that amount. Now, you have a problem where, which is the direction I want now, if you know the tariff is, say, 40%, and you negotiate with this fellow and say, let's pay 20%, the balance of 20%, let me give you 10% dash. You have committed a crime against the state. You have committed a crime against God. That is if you're a Christian. Now, somebody would ask, so how can I do business and be successful in business? You cannot. That's the truth. Because if the people, a lot of people who are bringing furniture, they don't pay the normal duty. So if you try to compete with them, you will see, you are the one who will sit on that furniture that you brought it. They're not selling anything. Do you understand? So it's better you don't even involve yourself in that business. But if somebody gives you an LPO and says, supply this thing at this price, and you look at the authentic, what do you call it now, duty, that you can meet the margin and you bring it in, you know you have a ready market. That's okay. But that you want to put it in a warehouse to sell, you won't be able to do that. So believers, do not get yourself into places where it will be difficult for you to do your where you do it for you to sell something because of the duty, and then you start cutting corners to be competitive. Don't do that. Don't go to China and tell the Chinese to lower the standard of the material so that you can bring it in and charge like it is original. Don't do that. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, so let's conclude now. So when Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The lesson for you and I in ministry is this. Number one, seek to know the will of God and do it. Trying to get God to do what is contrary to his will is to tempt God. That is the job of the devil, which was what he was trying to get the Lord Jesus to do. To seek protection for the sake of it. To seek protection for show, for public display. To prove God that indeed what God said, he can do it. If you are a true believer, should you doubt God? To want to prove that what God said he can do is to doubt God. That is how many of us get into temptation and begin to tempt God himself. And we need to be very, very careful. Ministry is about doing the will of God according to God's way. So to do ministry in any other way and say it is God we are serving, he will do what he needs to do, is to tempt God. Because you are doing it contrary to the will of God and insisting that God should bless it. It's the same thing as somebody who gets up to do what is wrong. Let's say you wake up in the morning, you have a plan. You say, this is what I want to do. Then you now take it to God and say, Lord, bless this plan. That's tempting God. Because you didn't ask him for the plan. Do you understand? You took your own plan there and now said to him, God, bless it. That's to tempt God. If we look at the example of Gideon and the fleece, unless you are a baby, that is a baby Christian, that's the only time that such a thing can be overlooked by God. Whether you are mature, you don't do the fleece and say, if it is God, let it happen like this. You should know better than to do that. A believer doesn't do that. God will confirm his word himself. If you read, let's read that Mark 16 to the end, 19 and 20 now. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Is that your Bible? And confirming the word with what? With signs following. Who was confirming the word? He was the one confirming the word with signs following. He didn't ask you to go and do. If God did not ask you to do a program, don't do it. He will confirm his word with signs following. He will confirm it. He's not asking you to confirm or going to ask A or B or C or D. The best way to get confirmation from anything, pray in your closet. Talk to God alone. Don't talk to anybody about the matter. Just talk to God and be waiting. Somebody somewhere who doesn't know what you're doing will just call you and say, I have a word from the Lord for you. You have received your confirmation. But you pray. You say, brethren, I'm trusting God for ₦1,000,000. I'm just believing God for, you know, we do a lot of that. I'm just believing God for ₦1,000,000 to meet this need, to meet that need, and this and this and this and that. Then people start coming. Bro, I think God wants me to give you this 20,000. I think God wants me to give you this 100,000. You have announced it. Of course, when will they not receive that God told them to do it? Do you understand? But you are asking God for ₦1,000,000. Nobody knows that that's your need. Then somebody brings a check to you and says, the Lord said I should give you this check. Now you can take it. Because you know that definitely this is God. This is what you asked for God. You asked God for. And he gave you that check. Now, if after you collect that ₦1,000,000 check, somebody else brings another ₦1,000,000 and says, God said I should give you this. What should you do? What should you do? You say overflow. Boat sinking. Net breaking. Except what you need is more than ₦1,000,000. Don't touch it. Sometimes we plan programs. We believe that this program will need ₦1,000,000. And then God brings like ₦2,000,000. If you look, if by the time you do that, you will realize that that program needed ₦2,000,000, not ₦1,000,000. You were the one who made the mistake. But that the program is actually ₦1,000,000. You know that it is ₦1,000,000. Once you have collected that ₦1,000,000 check, anything that comes after that, tell them to relax. In fact, God can't do that. So you know that this is the one that came, that's God's own. Tell them, relax, don't worry. Keep it. The next time, God wants. But you see, again, like I keep saying, you don't need to announce it. You don't need to announce. Just pray about it. And only the person that God needs to bring will come and give it to you and walk away without broadcasting it. You know, some people will tell you that, are we going to, you know, some people will never give you that if you don't announce it. If you don't make an announcement that this church, we need ₦1,000,000. Even if the Holy Spirit is sitting on top of their head that night, they won't bring it. Let their heads be crushed every night with pressure. They will wake up and take Fensic and Panadol and say, it's cold. But the day you come and say, we need 5 people to give ₦1,000,000, one man will say, Pastor, don't worry, I'm giving all the 5 million. And I will get up and say, Pastor, don't worry, we don't need such people. What we are looking for, what, look, let me tell you about me, what makes ministry sweet. is, remember I told you that ministry is partnership between you and God. That's ministry. If for example, we need $1 million to do something, we won't tell you. Because number one, it is not my work. Do you understand? It is God's work. If he's going to give me $1 million to do it, he will give it to me. Now, if he's not going to give it to me, it means there are people that he will tell, take money to this fellow for this purpose. Do you understand that? So ministry involves that you are hearing from God. Now, a lot of us do this. We will hear very well. Then we will talk about our need. I say, God, I will do this thing later. Then you want somebody to come and preach how Elijah told the widow to feed me first. Feed me first before you do. That's what you want somebody to teach you. Go and read the Bible and do as the Lord says you should do. But if you're expecting me to still stand here and announce, we need this, it won't happen. It cannot happen. It will never happen. I can guarantee you that. So the next time you wake up with a cold, ask yourself why you have cold. Maybe you're overworking. Don't go and tell me now that maybe it's the Holy Spirit that was sitting on top of my head. I didn't say that. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. Oh, you hear, now to his temple draw near. Join in the glad adoration. I think there's a portion that says,
hast thou not seen
all the Almighty can do?
Just talk about God's faithfulness. I want you to recount the goodness of God in your life, the mercies of God in your life, the faithfulness of God towards you. I want you to recount how great and good God has been in your life. And to see that there is no need to doubt God. There is no need to tempt God. There is no need to try God. There is no need to prove God.
Wonder on you, for the Almighty can do.
Talk to the Lord, Reverend. Talk to the Lord. Father, don't let me ever tempt you. Don't let me ever be led or misled to tempt you. Don't let me ever be misled by the enemy to tempt you. Open your word unto me, and the meaning thereof, that I may be firmly equipped in the knowledge of your word, in the knowledge of your Son Jesus Christ, and in the knowledge of God, that the enemy will not be able to derail me, will not be able to twist me around and confuse me. without glory, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. We pray, Lord, that we will not be misled by the enemy to tempt you. Give us understanding of your word, of your ways, and of your voice, so that, Lord, we will not succumb to the wiles of the devil. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. God bless you all.